Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this text. It's a text of hope. It's a text of glory. It's a text which exalts you. Help us to look at this text and be encouraged by the many ways in which you show your love to us. Help us to remember that we celebrate a Christmas that reminds us of the Lord who gave himself for us and sent Jesus to be the Savior of our sins, for our sins. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The census had been decreed. People all over the land of Israel were going back to the place of their tribal origin in order to be registered. Rome was a large military empire. Its armies were formidable. It was practically invincible. Caesar Augustus was an intelligent and capable emperor. His reign marked an extended period of peace and prosperity known as the Max or the Pax Romana. The empire needed money to keep the empire going, so we have the poll tax. In the midst of all the travel, in the midst of all the hustling, in the midst of all the bustling and frenzied activity that was undoubtedly part of the census registration, so they could have the poll tax, came an ordinary common event. A baby was born. This baby was born in rather humble circumstances. It was probably born in some type of a cave where domestic animals were kept. It was born in a very small, nondescript village to a carpenter and his young virgin wife. It was a highly significant birth, the most important birth that has ever taken place in all of human history. It was a birth that deserved at least a public service announcement, or a spot on Fox News, or CNN. However, as we all know, these things didn't happen. There was no public service announcements. There were no newscasters giving people an up-to-date broadcast on the birth of Jesus Christ. But there was an announcement, and it came about in a most unusual way. It was the most important announcement that was ever made about the birth of any baby, and this morning we're going to look at four unique features of this very incredible announcement. First feature, it was a targeted announcement. It was a targeted announcement. Let me read to you verses 8 to 10 of Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened, or sore afraid, as some of your translations would say. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." So as you look at this, we see the words, "All the people." This was an announcement that was made to everyone. It was an announcement that was made to all the people. The Messiah was coming. In fact, the Messiah had come. He had come in the most humble of circumstances. He had come in a manger. He was born surrounded by animals, most likely, as we said, in the cave, and we know that there was no room at the inn for him because the Bible tells us that. Salvation had come through the Jews, through the Jewish people. And it does mean something that Jesus was a Jew. He had come to seek and save those who were lost, Luke 19:10, which of course means everybody, right? Because we're all sinners. We've all offended a holy God because of our sin. And if we were just left to ourselves to do any old thing that we wanted to, we would be sent right to the lake of fire because of our sin. We're all lost, left to ourselves. The good news was to be proclaimed to the people, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. The people of Israel were to hear this news of great joy. It's interesting that he came to the shepherds, and then he came unto his own who received his not. And then later this announcement would include the Gentiles, as we see in the ministry of Peter and also the ministry of Paul. And even though this announcement was to be proclaimed to all kinds of people, it was targeted initially to shepherds and to Jewish people. It is noteworthy that the first people that were contacted regarding Christ were a group of people typically regarded as being near the bottom of Jewish society. These were the shepherds. They had a rather dirty job. It was a rather difficult job. If anybody's ever had anything to do with sheep, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They lived outside. They were on duty 24/7. They were typically quite a mess because of their working conditions. It reminds you a little bit of Pigpen on Charlie Brown. And due to the constant demands of watching the sheep, they tended to not be really involved in the social and the religious life of the nation Israel. Nor did they comply very often with the man-made Sabbath regulations imposed by the Pharisees. They may have been considered ceremonially unclean, were most likely uneducated, and were even considered to be a little bit unsavory. In fact, they were not even allowed to testify in courts. That's how shepherds were treated in that society. And these were the people that were first notified about Christ's birth. This fits in with the humble circumstances of Christ's birth and his humble and his simple background and his beginnings. Shepherds would be considered an unlikely group to receive such an announcement. Although if you stop and think about it, two prominent people in Jewish society and Jewish history were Moses and David. And they were shepherds. These were major figures. And they themselves were shepherds. So these shepherds were doing what? Well, they were watching their sheep by night out around Bethlehem, a city or a little town that was about 6 miles from Jerusalem. Now, sheep were kept in the wilderness, and this was according to rabbinic law. As these animals were being cared for by these shepherds, may have been used for temple sacrifices. They would be taken from the fields where they were during the day to sheepfolds, places where they would stay during the night, and they could be more easily protected from predators, and there was a lot of those out there. We see a picture of humble and hardworking men performing a humble task. And it was to these individuals that the dramatic announcement of the Savior's birth came. MacArthur puts it this way. He says, the angelic announcement of his birth set forth at the outset the purpose of Jesus' life and ministry. He did not come into the world to be an example of nobility and integrity. He was not merely a Jewish sage. He was not merely a teacher of morality and ethics. Still less was he a passive, nonviolent social reformer, a sort of first century Gandhi. He was, and he is, the Savior of the world, who came to seek and save those which were lost. And he would come and save his people from their sins. Jesus did come to fulfill both the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants. The fulfillment of these covenants, however, is predicated on the fulfillment of the new covenant, which is initiated by his sacrificial death. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, let us mark, secondly, the language used by the angel in announcing Christ's birth to the shepherds. He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. We need not wonder at these words. The spiritual darkness which had covered the earth for 4,000 years was about to be rolled away. The way to pardon and peace with God was about to be thrown open to all mankind. The head of Satan was about to be bruised. Liberty was about to be proclaimed to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. The mighty truth was about to be proclaimed that God could be just and yet for Christ's sake justify the ungodly. Salvation was no longer to be seen through types and figures, but openly and face to face. The knowledge of God was no longer to be confined to the Jews, but to be offered to the whole Gentile world. The days of heathenism were numbered. The first stone of God's kingdom was about to be set up. If this was not good tidings, there were never tidings that deserved that name. Jesus Christ was born. His birth was good news of a great joy, which was for all the people. Even though this great news would be meant for all kinds of people, its initial proclamation was for a targeted group. In keeping with Christ's humble origin and beginnings, at least as far as his humanity was concerned. So it was a targeted announcement. And it was also a glorious announcement. This is the second feature. In verse 9, we read that an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly afraid. And then in verse 14, we read, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Christ's birth was accompanied by angels telling the shepherds to not be afraid and praising God and giving him glory. It was an event that was marked by the glory of God. Notice the words in verse 10 says, do not be afraid. We find these same words in chapter 1, verse 12, relating to Zacharias when the angel Gabriel appeared to him. As you can imagine, and if you have read, angels are incredible creatures. They are just absolutely magnificent. And they tended to be a little overwhelming at times. That's why they had to keep saying, now, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm just an angel. Hence, people had to be encouraged to not be frightened of them. Al Mohler made a joke, I guess I can probably share it with you. He says, when angels showed up, people tended to wet their pants. That's why they told him not to be afraid. Angels would produce a reaction of fear in among people's hearts. And we recognize as we think about the glory of the angels that our God is a glorious God. And God demonstrated his glory to Egypt, to Israel in the wilderness, Exodus 24. We see the Shekinah glory cloud at the dedication of the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 40, and at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. There came a time when because of sin and because of rebellion, the glory would depart from Israel. Certainly, this was stated in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when the ark was captured by the Philistines. The glory departed again in Ezekiel chapter 9, leaving the temple due to the abominations of the people of Judah as they worshiped other gods, as they worshiped idols. But now finally, after centuries of waiting and watching, the glory of the Lord appeared once again to God's covenant people at the birth of their Savior and at the birth of their Messiah. In Matthew chapter 17, at Christ's transfiguration, Peter, James, and John would experience a taste of Christ's glory. In Matthew chapter 24, reference is made in verse 30 to a time yet future when all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory. Our God is a glorious God, and we only see the nature. And remember, sometimes you go out there at night and you see all the stars, and in the morning you wake up and you see a glorious sunrise. That's just a picture of God's glory. But to see God in his fullness is glorious indeed. And to see an angel of God who's only a messenger, that was also incredibly glorious. And the angels, when they came and they proclaimed Christ's birth, they're accompanied by the glory of God which shone all around them. J.C. Ryle speaks this way. He says, glory to God in the highest. The song begins. Now is to come the highest degree of glory to God by the appearing of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the world. He, by his life and death on the cross, will glorify God's attributes, his justice, his holiness, his mercy, his wisdom, as they were never glorified before. Creation glorified God, but not as much as redemption. So Christ came to redeem fallen people. He came to redeem people that were lost. He came to people that were broken, that were caught up in sin, and on their way to a Christless eternity. And every human being outside of Christ is in that situation. Some are more obvious about it and manifest their sin natures in different ways, and their lives are maybe a little bit more of a mess than others, but everybody's in the same condition. The same God that we see in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah the prophet looked down, or Isaiah the prophet looked up and saw the glory of God, and says, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people who have unclean lips." That same God is also a God of glory to Israel at the time of Christ's birth, and even in our own lives as he reached down and has saved us through faith in Christ. The same God who forgave the iniquity and the sin of Isaiah will do the same for anyone who repents and receives Jesus Christ by faith. This is a glorious truth, and it is the reason that Christ came into the world. So what could he do? So he could live a sinless life. So he could die on a cross. So he could be buried. So he could be raised again. And in the process, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating the devil for all those who would believe on him. The announcement of Christ's birth was the most important announcement that was ever made in human history. It was an announcement that was initially proclaimed to a targeted group, but spread to everyone, and it was also a glorious announcement. Can you imagine seeing a real angel? You have to tell us not to be afraid. Don't be afraid, I'm only an angel. It was also a joyous announcement. That's the third feature of Christ's birth, the third unique feature. It was a joyous announcement of something incredible. Verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of what? Of great joy, which will be for all the people.'" The angels brought good news. And you know, we could probably use a little good news from time to time, can't we? It wasn't any different back then. Jewish people and the Jewish nation had certainly had its share of bad news. Now they were going to be given good news. Good news of great joy. And you know what that good news is? That's the gospel. The gospel, the word gospel actually means good news. Verse 11, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The baby Jesus was called a Savior. He had come to seek and save those who were lost, as we've already said. He had come to be the Savior of the world, of anyone who had come out of the world and received Christ as Lord and Savior. He had come to redeem, which means to buy back from the slave market of sin. He'd come back to redeem sinners. He'd come back to redeem people like the shepherds, like the innkeeper, like Mary and Joseph. They needed to be saved too. The Pharisees, the disciples, people like you and me, people in Washington, Democrats, Republicans, presidents, senators, people in Russia, people in Israel. The world needs to be saved. We need to be bought back from the dominion of sin, because sin controls and Satan controls. I mean, he only controls as much as God allows him. But right now, the whole world is in the hand of the evil one. But that hold is broken through Christ, and it will become more obvious as time passes. 1 Peter 1:8 speaks of a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. You know, you look at the world, okay? I don't know. I look at a lot of stuff because I like to know what's going on. I was a political science guy. I was a sociology person. Economics, I probably don't understand economics as well as I should, but you know, I look at all that stuff and see what's going on in the world, and you know, it's really bad out there. It's probably a whole lot worse than what we really know. If we had any idea what was really going on in the world behind the scenes, we'd be horrified. But in the midst of all that, even if we did know, so what? Because God's got it all under control. Things are not falling apart, they're falling into place. And we could have joy in our hearts because of Christ and because of God. Because what has God done for us by giving us Jesus Christ? And humanly speaking, at least, it all started back in the manger. It all started back in the virgin birth, actually, the virgin conception, whatever you want to call it, where God intervened in human history, bringing a child through a woman who had never been with a man. And that's, we know that that's absolutely impossible, normally speaking, but in this particular case, it was a miracle. The coming of Christ was the most significant event in human history, except perhaps the creation. May probably was even more important than creation, and his death, burial, and resurrection. For thousands of years, sin had ravaged the human race. It still is, by the way, now. Destroying lives, crippling families, but now it was going to be defeated. Christ would live a sinless life. Now, we can't even imagine what that's like because we're so used to sin. As God in the flesh, he would die a cruel death. He would pay for the sins of all those who would believe. You got to believe in Christ in order to experience the benefits of his death. And then he would rise again from the grave, which is another miracle, and showing his ultimate victory. What did he have victory over? He had victory over sin. He had victory over death. He had victory over Satan. Satan is a defeated foe, even though sometimes I think people get kind of hyped up about him. He's done, but he does thrash around and see what he can do to try to hurt people and ruin their lives. But Christ has beaten Satan. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians from a prison cell. He was in jail when he wrote this. And despite all that, I don't know how I'd feel if I was in jail. I know I've gone to visit people in jail, I've gone to visit people in prison, and that's a really bad place to be. It's just, I mean, I would never want to go there. And I can imagine if they put me in there for some reason, I probably wouldn't feel very good about things. But they had the Apostle Paul in prison, and he was writing a book. And he was talking about joy. So turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to have you follow me along a little bit here. Starting in verse 3. Philippians 1 verse 3. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with what? With joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident this very thing that he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. That's a good verse, by the way. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Turn, if you would, again, same chapter. This time it's verses 22 to 26. 22 to 26. Chapter 1 of Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 22 to 26. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to part and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and, what? Joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now I'm going to go to chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make what? My joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And there's a couple of other verses we could point to, but you get the point, right? The book of Philippians is a book of joy, and we need to have joy in our hearts. You know, deep in our hearts where it really matters is a joy, even though we don't always like our circumstances, even though we don't always like our situations, even though our emotions aren't always doing exactly what we want them to do. Deep in our heart, there is a joy unspeakable because of who we know and because of what Christ has done for us. Paul knew Christ. He knew what he was in the past. He knew that he was a proud legalist, a proud Pharisee. He thought he had the world by the tail. He now knew what he was as a born-again Christian, as one whose citizenship was in heaven. That's really where our citizenship is, by the way, in heaven, even though we are Americans. As one who looked forward to seeing Christ face to face. He was a joyous Christian, as each one of us should be. We should all be joyous Christians. As we remember the birth of our Savior, good news of great joy has been given to us, and our lives have been changed forever. Take your hymn book. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to lead you in a song. But look at number 270, please. Joy to the world. I'll just read it to you. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders and wonders and wonders of his love. So we serve a Savior. We serve the anointed Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. We serve the Lord, the Master, the great I Am, God in human flesh. And so we see three unique features of the announcement of Christ's birth. One, it was a targeted announcement. Two, it was glorious. Three, it was joyous. And finally, fourth, it was an announcement of peace. The whole world cries for peace, but peace does not come. Looking back at Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So we see the words, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Some have seen this reference to peace as a declaration of peace, which is to apply to all humanity, all human beings. This is not the case. The verse also says, peace among men with whom he is pleased. God is not pleased with all people, with all men, with all human beings. He is only pleased with those who are his, with those who are saved, with those who have repented and come to Christ, for those who are his children through faith and repentance. This is not a universal declaration of peace. It just isn't. In fact, let me show you Matthew chapter 10. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. This is a good verse here. It's important. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So as you look at that passage, we recognize that Christ didn't necessarily come to bring peace. Now, eventually, ultimately, there will be peace when Christ is ruling over the kingdom. But that hasn't happened yet. Right now, there's a division that occurs because of Christ. Some people receive him, and frankly, most people do not. And so there's division. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, speaking of the prophets and the priests of Israel, they said, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." We cry out for peace, but there is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. We find similar words quoted to us in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. And turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 to 3. "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will become just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. The day of the Lord is a time of unprecedented judgment upon the earth." And people will think, we're going to have peace and safety. We've got it all figured out. They got the UN in control now. Everybody's going to submit to the UN, or everybody's going to submit to the Antichrist. We've got it all figured out. The human governments have finally figured it out, and we're going to be okay. And at that time, the day of the Lord comes. And there is no peace, the Bible says, for the wicked. And there will be a time when the Lord will bring judgment upon the earth in a way that's never happened before, except perhaps the flood. Revelation chapter 6, if you turn there for just a moment. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. We got a little preview of next Sunday's Sunday school lesson. "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he'd broken the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat upon it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him." Now, there's going to be a time in God's judgment when peace is going to be pretty much non-existent. There will be a judgment of warfare. And now we've already seen it. We're just seeing a precursor of what is yet to come during the Great Tribulation period. Now, my theology tells me we're not going to see the Great Tribulation period. We'll find out if I'm right or not. But right now, we do have tribulation, and so we see a lot of things leading up to the tribulation period, which are very frightening. The point is this: peace is coming. The announcement of Christ was an announcement of peace, but that peace will not be fully realized until Christ is ruling the earth, as the Bible says, with a rod of iron. And we also have to recognize that Christ did not come to bring peace to everybody. Only those who are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation will experience God's peace, will experience Christ's peace. Only they will experience peace on earth and goodwill towards men. I know we all want peace, and you look at the world around us, and it doesn't seem to be a lot of peace going on out there. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When we're declared righteous through faith in Christ, not by works, but by faith alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need a lot of things. People, you know, we say this sometimes at communion, or at least I say it at communion. People have lots of needs, right? We all need food, water, we need a job, we need a social life, we need this, we need that. Well, what really they need is peace with God. That's the ultimate need of all humanity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself, Christ, is our peace. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. John 14, 27, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. The peace that we have with Christ or through Christ is a peace that is beyond comprehension. It's not like the world, which is peace which is always temporary, which is always superficial. It never lasts for very long. But with Christ, we have peace within. We can have peace with other people if we choose to, and we should. And we also have peace with God. Peace. Peace with God. No longer experiencing God's displeasure. No longer being at odds with God. And also a supernatural peace or a calmness which we can experience in difficult times. You ever go through a time as a Christian where things are really going really bad and you feel this incredible peace? Well, sometimes we don't experience it like we should, but we should feel that peace, and that's a peace that comes from God. All of this comes from being a believer in Jesus Christ. Christ has given us, or God has given us, a peace, an offer of peace that is real. But it has conditions, and that condition is that you must repent and come to Christ. But it comes to those who are saved only. We don't have to be worried, we don't have to be afraid if we're born again, if we're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Christ came, and with an announcement of peace to those who believe in him. There is an offer of salvation to everyone who will receive it. For those who will not receive it, nothing but judgment remains, nothing but wrath, nothing but being an enmity with God. And that's not a good place to be. J.C. Ryle, wouldn't you know, I quote him once again. He says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. These famous words are variously interpreted. Man is by nature so dull in spiritual things that it seems as if he cannot understand a sentence of heavenly language when he hears it. Yet a meaning may be drawn from the words which is free from any objection and is not only good sense, but excellent theology. Glory to God in the highest, the song begins. Now has come the highest degree of glory to God by the appearing of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the world. He, by his life and death on the cross, will glorify God's attributes, his justice, his holiness, his mercy and wisdom, as they were never glorified before. Creation glorified God, but not as much as redemption. Peace on earth, the song goes on. Now has come to earth the peace of God which passes all understanding, the perfect peace between a holy God and sinful man, which Christ was to purchase with his own blood, the peace which is offered freely to all mankind. The peace which once admitted into the heart makes men live at peace with one another and will one day overspread the entire world. Goodwill towards men, the song concludes. Now has come the time when God's kindness and goodwill towards guilty man is to be made fully known. God has a goodwill towards us, by the way. His power was seen in creation. His justice was seen in the flood. But his mercy remained to be fully revealed by the appearing and the atonement of Jesus Christ. So this morning we look at the birth of Christ, the announcement that was made by angels, the announcements that were made specifically to shepherds, but eventually included everyone. It was a targeted announcement. It was a glorious announcement. It was a joyous announcement. And finally, it was an announcement of peace. We can be at peace with God, but we have to respond to what he did on the cross. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to think about a passage that we've all heard before, particularly as it relates to Christmas. We think about the angels, we think about the shepherds, we think about the babe lying in the manger. We think about all the animals, and we think about Mary probably not having a whole lot of help as far as delivering a baby was concerned. And Lord, we think about all that, but help us remember the most important thing, that we have Emmanuel, God with us. That, Lord, you are with us, and you are with anybody who truly repents and comes to Christ. Lord, if there be anyone here today that has not yet come to the point in their life when they recognize their lostness, they recognize their need of a Savior, that this would be the day that they would bend the knee of their heart and come to faith in Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.